reporting live from City Church here, and so far, sustained winds are somewhere between 3 and 4 miles an hour. I don't know. There's been at least 4 drops of rain since I left the house. I'm not totally sure what's going on. Folks, I hope you're staying safe out there. What is that? Oh, it's Pastor Obi surfing down Broadway. Wow, that's amazing. Wow. And it looks like, Austin is running after him now, and he's interested, but no, he's struggling. And there's Aaron, and instead of bringing him a life vest, oh no, he's handing him a keyboard. He's going down. That's the end of Austin right there. Oh. Anyways, I gotta have a little fun with a storm, right? Thank you, Pastor Aaron, for that inspiration. It was his idea, so I'll give you the credit there for that one. Obviously, you know, we don't want to joke around about what may be coming later, but what's life if you can't have a little bit of fun, right? And one of the things that I often say is there are certain Sundays where you just know you love Jesus if you're here in church. You got the time change Sunday where you lose an hour of sleep. You got the week after Easter, you know. You got Father's Day, believe it or not, when the dads step up who really love Jesus. And when there is rain in Southern California, the Christians stay away at even the thought of it. When there is a hurricane coming and you are in church, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That being said, we know that the roads were just a little scary for some of you, and we're so glad that we can serve you online, and so we're going to give it our very best today, and so if you are watching at home, we're glad that you're here. Man, who's ready for a hurricane? You know, my plan later today is to just open the windows and just watch the show and see what happens. Obviously, praying for safety in the community, and don't do anything stupid. OB, don't go surfing down Broadway, okay? But I hope that everything goes good and we're all able to just kind of hunker down a little bit later. Hey, I do want to take a second and be serious because I think pastors are supposed to do that sometimes. And I do want to pray for our community. And so I think this would be a good time to open the message right now and just pray for what's going on around us. So if you would bow your head and your heart with me. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you knew this storm was coming. You know every storm that's been coming from the dawn of time. And I just ask right now that your hand of protection would just hover over our community as this storm goes through right now. Lord, thank you that it seems to be slowing down, yet Lord, we don't want to underestimate it. And so God, I pray for everybody in our church, keep them safe. Lord, I pray for their homes that as best as possible, Lord, you keep them as dry as possible. And Lord, I just pray right now for today and this message and this time. And we just never want to underestimate what you can do through a normal Sunday at a church. God, that your Holy Spirit still speaks. We believe that. That's why we're here. And so we're here today to get a word from you and to open your word and to see it just continue to illuminate our souls and our lives. And so I pray for every single person here, including myself, Lord, right now, that as we open your word and we look at what we're going through, we pray that you'd open our eyes to see what you want us to see from your word. We pray you'd open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And we pray that you'd open our hearts today, that we'd respond and become the disciples that you want us to be as a result of having spent time together and specifically time together in your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So today I want to be talking about desires. And I think that all of us have desires that we would like to see fulfilled in our lives. You know, all of us probably would say we would want good health. All of us to a certain degree would pray for and desire a measure of safety over our lives. All of us probably, if we were to give it, you know, a poll and ask things that you are desiring in your life, would probably throw out happiness at some point. And that one's a fleeting one though, because it's so circumstantial, it comes and goes, and there's moments we feel happy and there's moments that that we don't. Probably most of us in the room today, if we were to be honest, we would say, I'd love to have a little bit more money in the bank account. That'd be nice. Feel a little bit more comfortable with what's happening in my own life. Probably some of us in here would say that we would desire more influence in some way, that maybe that would be in the life of your kids or the people around you, or just to reach more people, maybe through social media or something of that nature. I would say a good amount of us would say that we would desire relationships, meaningful, substantive relationships, men and women that can lift us up and encourage us along the way in our faith. And, you know, if you're single, and at seeking a partner at some point, maybe you're asking God for that one relationship that might lead to a marriage for you. And, you know, it is also a common thing to desire children once you become married. And, you know, my wife went and I went through the pain of being wanting that so bad for about 8 years and not being able to experience that. And of course, ultimately, we saw the Lord do a miracle in our lives. And today we have two. But the desires of our hearts can range between so many different types of things at different phases of our lives, but there's a common thread that weaves its way through our desires. And the thread is that there's a godly way to go about seeking for those to be fulfilled, and that godly way often involves delayed gratification, waiting, obeying God when it's hard, continuing to trust in the Lord. And there is a human way, humanistic way, or a fleshly way of going about seeking after those desires to be fulfilled. And that humanistic, fleshly way, if you will, wants it now. We want instant gratification. And often we take shortcuts to things that God says in His Word because we've got a feeling and an itch that we want to scratch right here and right now. And sometimes we just think that God really doesn't have our best interests in mind if we're honest with ourselves deep down. And so my message title today is Four Desires That God Delights to Deliver. Because I believe that there are some desires that God actually delights to fulfill and to deliver on and to say yes to. So I want to encourage everyone here or watching at home to open a Bible to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. If you don't know where that is, you can open up the table of contents in the beginning of your Bible, or you can just flip it through on your app there. I read from the English Standard Version of the Bible, so you can change the translation to that if you want to. And we're going to read the story of a young girl who had a desire that became fulfilled. But before you get ahead of yourself, this isn't one of those messages that's going to be like, if you desire it and dream it, God's going to do it. If you're looking for that message, there's other churches down the road that are going to give you that one. You know, almost this message is really the opposite today. So we'll see how many of you still want to come back next Sunday at the end of hearing it, okay? But this girl's wish wasn't for herself at all. It was really a wish for God to do something supernatural in someone who had actually hurt her tremendously. Now, I will give a little bit of a disclaimer. I have preached on this story before. In fact, I did so in early of 2022, and it was the Sunday after Easter, I think. So, but if you're the people who came during a hurricane, you're probably the people that come the Sunday after Easter too. So that being said, some of you might've heard me preach on this before, but this is not one of those pull it out of the file kind of messages, because it's a totally fresh message. This is one of my absolute favorite stories in all of the Old Testament. And I like to preach on it as frequently as I can because there are so many elements to this story that I think speak to following Jesus in our day and age today. You've got an Israelite follower of God who's living as a captive in a foreign land where all they do there is worship false gods. You got principles about following God in a place where you're not allowed to do it, and it's not easy to do it. You got issues of forgiveness in the story. You got a pagan who is sick, and in all of his sickness, he becomes desperate, and he is willing to turn to even his worst enemy, to the people of God, on the off chance that he might find healing. And then this guy winds up converting to become a follower of God in the story, and then he's got to go back to his country where it would probably be illegal to believe the things that he believed, and he's got to learn how to figure out how to follow God in a country where that's the opposite of what you're supposed to do. This is such a good story. And so we're going to dig right into it. We already prayed. And so I'm going to read now verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 starts here. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, we've never heard of this guy named Naaman up until this point in the Bible, but suddenly he shows up and we learn a few things. The first thing we learn is that Naaman was successful. He had experienced a great degree of victory as a commander of the king of Syria's army. And even though this man was a mighty, mighty warrior, he was struck and left with a problem that he couldn't solve. He had leprosy. And, you know, no matter how successful we are in life, no matter how much money we may amass in our lives, all of us have problems that we are incapable of solving. And some of them may be the devil's doing, some of them may be the world's doing, some of them may be our own doing if we take a good hard look in the mirror. But Naaman's problem here wasn't just some small thing that he could kind of manage and hope that in time it would get better. There was no cure for leprosy. People who were going through it were placed in isolation for huge chunks of their lives because it was such a contagious disease. And so the bottom line is this: if something or someone did not intervene in Naaman's life, his career as he knew it certainly was over, and his life pretty much as he knew it was over. You know, all the money and success and fame and all of that stuff in the world means nothing when a person gets really, really sick. I don't know how many of you have seen that in your life where people will literally turn to anywhere and anything on the off chance that maybe it might help. And so Naaman reached this point of desperation in his life where he knew that his own strength, his own accomplishments, they couldn't get him anywhere anymore, any further. He needed healing, but what he really needed was God. And so there's an odd twist to this passage though in verse 1. Where it says that it was the Lord who had given victory to him. And here's the thing that's weird about that. The problem is this king played for the other team. He didn't play for the army of God. And the Syrians were the enemies of the people of God. But it says that it was by the Lord that the victory had been given to Syria. So the question is, why would God help the bad guys win? Well, it's kind of a complex answer to get to it. But the gist of it is that when God's people were living in a state of disobedience at the time, God would use the nations around them to judge the Israelites and would grant victories even to the enemies of the people of God. And this idea is repeated all throughout the Old Testament. And so the beginning of Naaman's journey of healing, it starts with a very troubling detail. And this is the next verse that I'm going to read, verse 2. And it's a hard one to read, I'll be honest with you. So I'll just dig into it. Verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. Now, make no mistake, under Naaman's authority, the Syrians had raided the land of the people of Israel, and they had kidnapped and trafficked a little girl, taken her out of her house to never ever go back, and this girl worked in the home of Naaman and his wife. I want you to just let that sink in for just a moment. And this is awful. You know, in Matthew 18:6, there's a verse that says that anyone who messes with the faith of a little one, of a child, it's better if they tie a millstone around their neck or a really big rock and go jump off the end of a pier. That's literally what Jesus said. And make no mistake, these people messed with the faith of this little one. And now she's living here in their home every single day. I can't imagine the trauma that this girl felt, the pain, the separation. As a dad, I can't even wrap my mind around it. You know, maybe her folks died in the raid. Maybe they didn't. We just don't know. And we know that she could have lived her whole life hating her Syrian captors for all that they had done to her. But instead, what happens in the story is that God had done a deep, deep healing work in her. And rather than, you know, kind of looking for the first opportunity to stab one of them in the back, what she did in this story is absolutely incredible. Let's read verse 3. Verse 3 says, she said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." Now, this little trafficked slave girl told Naaman's wife where to go and specifically who to talk to in order for her master, her owner, to find healing. And the New Living Translation, and also in the Amplified Bible, the word that were that, she actually says, "I wish that." In other words, or "I desire that." So her desire was to see this man Naaman's leprosy completely healed. She made it her heart's desire to see the person who had ruined her life get help and get healed. You know, only God can do a work like that in somebody's life and in someone's heart. You know, I had to ask myself when I was thinking about this message this week, you know, would I have the capacity to do the same thing if I were in her shoes? And I'm going to be transparent with you. I would like to answer that I could, but I honestly don't think that I would. And so you see what God did in her heart was absolutely amazing. You know, what I would probably be thinking of myself if I were in her shoes, when I found out that my master had leprosy, I'd think, "Serves you right, buddy. It's a light sentence as far as I'm concerned. You know, let's just wait for the lightning bolts to start coming over in the rest of the people of Syria over there." You know, and I wouldn't maybe say it out loud, but I would think it in my head. And even though Jesus doesn't arrive on the scene for hundreds, maybe even 1,000+ years after this, this little girl really embodied the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:43-44, where Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for our enemies. And she had already forgiven her captors years prior. We know that because in this moment, for this situation to have come up, for that to be the first thought in her head is how she can help him. She had to have forgiven them a long, long time ago. Otherwise, she wouldn't have had the power to respond this way. Now, let's read what happens next in verses 4 and 5. So Naaman went in and told his Lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing." So Naaman takes the advice of this little slave girl, and he goes to Israel, and he takes a grip of money with him, basically. Now let's get this straight. Naaman is essentially heading straight into enemy territory here, where he is an active general in a country where he is known to have kidnapped, pillaged, plundered, and slaughtered many of their citizens. Today's equivalent of this happening would be like if one of Putin's generals went to Ukraine right now to seek medical aid or something. And the minute that they would cross the border, everybody would be like, "What in the world? Why would we help you? Who do you think you are? Now you're wanting something from us." But it shows how desperate that this guy had become. And this would have been probably considered an act of war, just that he was going across like that. There's a pretty solid Bible commentator that I came across that suggested that the amount of money that they brought with them would have been somewhere around $750 million. Now, I don't know. You got to take these things with a grain of salt. The point is the amount. The point is it was a big amount, and that he was ready to pay whatever he had to pay to show that he was serious about wanting his healing. I'd imagine that his government paid for it, but it shows how important Naaman was to his government and the price that people were willing to pay for him to get well. And the best part was that Naaman actually got his visit with the king. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me." And so the king of Israel does not appear at all to be seeing with the eyes of God in this situation. And we actually don't know specifically what king it was, but we know that most of the prophet Elisha's dealings were with the king by the name of Jehoram. So it was probably Jehoram. And everything we know about Jehoram is that he wasn't such a good guy and he didn't really walk with God his whole life. And so we can understand why when we read how he interacts with this Syrian commander and his army and all of that, that it wasn't showing that he had much faith because he really didn't his whole life. And so the king of Israel here missed the opportunity. because he wasn't seeing with the eyes of God and the eyes of faith. And so he mourns a little bit. He tears his clothes, which is a sign of sadness. But you can also see that he felt insulted and inadequate and incapable to actually help this man in any way, shape, fashion, or form. But it shows also a lack of faith, because this king didn't even try. He had priests that were around him. He could have at least said, you know what, let me get a few priests and we're just going to pray a prayer. I don't know what's going to happen, but you know what, let's just try. Let's get everybody in the room. Let's pray and let's see what happens. No, he just gets upset and he says, you're seeking a quarrel with me. Get out of my sight. I don't want you anywhere nearby. But this is what I love about verse 8. Where one person has a lack of faith, another person sees an opportunity. And Elisha saw the opportunity. This is what happens in verse 8. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn of clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. And so Elisha was actually sad for this man's condition. He also tears his clothes, you see that. But he also had faith that God could do something in the situation where his other friend, this king, did not. And so Elisha saw the groundworking of a miracle, but I don't believe it was a blind leap. Over the years of walking with God, I've heard people talk about blind faith. Well, I got to tell you, I don't believe in blind faith. I believe in calculated faith based on real evidence that we see. I wouldn't be a Christian today if it weren't for the fact that there was, what I believe, real evidence to support that. And so this wasn't blind faith. Elisha knew that this miracle was coming from an Israelite slave girl who had referred him there, and that he came at great risk to himself. Elisha knew who this man was. Elisha had also seen God work miracles in his own life. And so really, yeah, there was an element of faith, but there was a layer of, God, I've seen you do this, and I trust that you can continue to work in my life. And so that clued Elisha in that God might be up to something here. And then in verses 9 through 12, here's what happens. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and the Pharfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. You know, Naaman almost missed his miracle because of his pride in this situation. And it ticked Naaman off that the prophet Elisha would not even come out and greet him, that he actually sent a messenger instead. But you know, Elisha wasn't snubbing and snuffing Naaman here. Leprosy was a really serious disease at the time. And Elisha understood the ramifications of, especially in the Jewish law, there was a clean and unclean thing. And if someone was around a leper, they were put outside the camp for a period of time until they were clean. And if they developed it, just like Naaman, and their life and career was pretty much over as they knew it. So Elisha wasn't snubbing him. He was actually telling him how to get healed, but he was also being wise along the way. See, Elisha knew that he could bless someone without being with someone. And so he told him how to do it, but Naaman wanted this big ceremony, and you know, God wanted to prove to Naaman that he could work through a simple act of obedience. And you know, Naaman's whole life and probably been all about, you know, pomp and circumstance. He was the second ranking general, highest in command in the land. Probably everywhere he went, people had some kind of ceremony where they greeted him. You know, even today in the United States, whenever the president shows up somewhere, they roll out the red carpet, and his aides or her aides, you know, they spend weeks and even months preparing ahead of time of what's going to happen. And there's all kinds of protocols. And when the president finally gets there, and they roll out of their plane, there's a song that they come on. Is it Pomp and Circumstance, right? Right? And so everywhere they go, there's this whole thing that happens. And so Naaman was probably used to pomp and circumstance. And he expected that when he greeted Elisha. But instead, Elisha sends out a messenger and says, here's how you're going to get healed. It was like, what? Like that? This is not right. This is, don't you know who I am? And so when Naaman finally gets Elisha's advice to get healed, he gets insulted. And he thinks to himself, like, seriously, dude, like, if all I had to do was go jump in a river, don't you think I could have avoided this entire trip and just done it right where I'm from? But, you know, in verses 13 and 14, his friends bail him out. Let me just read it to you. 13, but his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You know, sometimes the journey to healing starts with a very simple act of obedience coupled together with a humble heart. And Naaman's servants here in this story, they talked him out of a very stupid decision that would have been made in rash anger. Let me just take a sidebar here for a minute. How many of you are thankful for good friends that talk us out of stupid decisions made in rash anger? You know, I really believe with all my heart that that's the whole reason that we have church. You know, we get all heated and huffed up about something that's going on. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to do something. I'm going to say something. I'm going to tell them what they need to know about how I feel in this situation right now. It wasn't right what they did. And one of our friends comes along and says, okay, you know, let's just talk about that. I mean, come on, let it simmer down a little bit, okay? Let's calm all those things down. And, you know, we sit there and we talk through our emotions and we go, okay, you know what? Here's what I really need to do, right? And that's what was happening here in this story. He got all huffed up about his pride being wounded. His good friends, his good servants who loved him said, listen, he gave you a great word. Won't you follow it? And won't you do it? And so he got that healing that he was looking for because he was finally willing to humble himself with this simple thing that God had asked him to do. And God used Elisha's discernment to heal Naaman and also to draw Naaman to the Lord. Because ultimately, if Naaman was physically healed, but he stayed away from God and didn't become a follower of God, what's the point? And so God knew that God didn't just want to heal Naaman's flesh. God wanted to heal Naaman's heart. And the heart problem that Naaman was going through was this pride. And so God needed to heal the pride along with his flesh that was happening. So now let's go ahead and read the next part in verses 15 through 17. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And then Naaman said, okay, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. And here's why I love this passage so much and why I love to teach on it. This is the closest thing that we get in the Old Testament to a true conversion to God and a profession of faith in the Old Testament. And so in front of all of his friends, he said, I know that there is no other God except the God of Israel. Then he wants to give this money to Elisha. Elisha won't take it. And he says, okay, fine, then can I take a couple of mule loads of earth back? So basically it was because God wanted, he would have understood that God wanted people to make those offerings in the land of Israel, but he knew he wasn't going to be able to do that. So the closest thing he had was to take some of the earth back, put it in his backyard, make a little altar there probably, and he would have done his offerings right there and right then. But this was a true transformation story. And I think that this is what we should all be praying for with our friends and our family who don't yet know God, that there would come this moment where they say, you know what? I know that there is no other God in this world but the Lord Jesus Christ. And we long for this moment where we see saving faith. And so the next part of the story that we're going to see here shows us that Naaman understood that he was going to have to make some changes in his life now that God was in his life. It was like it was instantaneous. He just grasped it, even though he didn't go through a discipleship class. He wasn't in any of city churches, small groups. He didn't even read the Bible. But the minute that he confessed his faith in Yahweh, he knew, oh my goodness, something is different now in the way that I'm going to have to live. And then this is what he says in verse 18. He says, in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there. Now, Ramon was a pagan god. Leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. So what was going on here was that Naaman knew that he was going to have to go into the house of Ramon, this temple of this foreign god, as a part of his ceremonial duties as a man who worked for the king. And the king leaned on his arm, so he must have been an elderly gentleman. And so he was asking Elisha, essentially, Elisha, can you make an accommodation? I know I'm not supposed to worship any god but the one true God, but I'm going to have to go into the temple of Ramon, and I got to help my master because he leans on my arm, and it's one of the things that I got to do, and I can't get around it or I'm going to lose my job. And there's a little sidebar here to say that, you know, most jobs have some gray areas, right? Where you go, oh goodness, like how can I walk with God and see this? And what does it mean to be a Christian living out my faith in a workplace where these kinds of practices are happening? Now, if it's immoral and it's illegal, you get yourself out of there, okay? I'll just tell you right now. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something where it's like, oh man, I don't really know how this plays out. And so here's the question. Was Naaman worshiping this false god just by walking into the building and helping the king who he worked for? I don't know. It's a difficult thing. Or was Naaman just kind of helping an old man along as a part of his duties of serving the king? It's really kind of a gray area. And Elisha's response here is like so good. I love it. He just says this, three words. He said to him, go in peace. And I love here that, you know, Naaman's looking for an answer. Like, is it okay for me to go in the temple of Ramon, or is it not okay? And Elisha doesn't say, you know what? Don't worry about it, Naaman. It's all good. You got God in your heart now. You know what I mean? You and Jesus right there, you're set. No, and he also doesn't say, absolutely not. You need to revolt and make sure that this temple gets torn down now. No, he gives a gray answer. He says, go in peace. And so if I'm Naaman on the other end, I'm like, what does this mean? Do I feel peace when I go into the temple of this pagan god, or do I feel peace as I revolt and try to change the system? And you know what? He just says, go in peace. He doesn't answer any of it. When I read this response, I just see an invitation into deeper relationship with God. And I think that's how a lot of those gray areas are played out in our lives, where, you know, it's not a clear cut always. We have to do this and we have to do that. Those things where we don't know is an opportunity for us into deeper relationship with God of what does it mean to be a follower of God in this situation that I'm in right here and right now. And that's why I love this passage, because in 2023, there are so many circumstances that we constantly find ourselves in where we are having to flesh out what it means to be a follower of Jesus in our circumstances today. Now in verses 20 to 27, I'm not going to read it, but it's this whole other story where this servant of Elisha's by the name of Gehazi tries to take the money, and actually does take the money that was being offered to Elisha. And so then the whole story ends with Elisha putting the leprosy on his own servant, Gehazi. And I don't want to get into that. It's just kind of a weird thing, but you can read it on your own time. It's a little bit of a tough story to finish up with. But I want you to remember what today's message is about. Today's message is about the desires that God fulfills. And in this story, I see lots of characters and people who are desiring different things. And an important commander from an enemy army was desiring healing. And his Israeli captive slave girl was also desiring his healing. A politically motivated king was desiring to do nothing, which should tell you how politicians think, right? You know, if they can just keep the status quo and stay where they are, that was a win for them at the end of the day. And Elisha here was desiring to see the glory of God move in a situation where he didn't know how it was going to unfold. But what about us though today, thousands of years later? What about the desires and the wishes that God puts in our hearts and in our lives? Well, I want us to look at this story to look at four desires that God is inclined to deliver on. And here's the first thing I'd have you jot down. If you're following along at home, you go to lovehopecity.com/notes. If you're here today, grab a note sheet, open it up. First thing I'd love for you to jot down is to desire to do your best and watch God bless. You know, you look at this guy by the name of Naaman. The very first thing we find out about him in verse 1 was that he was the best. He was successful. He had done a lot right in his life. If I were to ask how many of you want to be blessed, every hand, you know, go up in the room. We all want to be blessed. And what we need to desire is to do our best in life in order to experience the blessing of God. But blessing for Naaman did not come without sacrifice, hard work, and dedication, just like it doesn't come that way for us either. You know, Naaman was blessed, and yet we see here he still suffered and he became sick. And the king of Syria was willing to put a lot of his own country's political and financial capital on the line to help Naaman because this guy had so greatly helped their country. You know, I believe that when we consistently do the right thing in our life, whether it benefits us at the time or not, that God will notice and bless us at an opportune time. So to us today, I want us to commit to do our very best in all areas of our life and watch as God blesses. Take a right in the Bible. You can leave a thumb in Kings to the book of Colossians chapter 3. This is just, it's one of my wife's favorite verses, but it's such a great reminder of the benefits that can come when we commit to do our best and we watch God do the rest. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Okay, Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." And I love that, thinking about the lens of this Israeli slave girl who worked for the person who had been at least a distant participant in and maybe actively involved in taking her captive. And yet she had to work for him and his wife every single day. And that verse says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I imagine that every day she woke up, she had to remind herself, I don't work for you. I work for him. I'm doing my best today, not for you, but I'm doing my best for him. And I love verse 25 that says the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, of course, we know this New Testament wasn't written at the time that this slave girl was alive, but you see her embody these words, and you see Naaman also embody that committing to do his best and seeing God bless him in his own life. I believe there's a little lie out there, maybe a big one, that if we, you know, there comes a point in our life where we get to a certain place and we've arrived. And once we've arrived, wherever arrival is, if you get there, let me know and tell me about it after the message, okay? But we get to this place called arrival. And at that point on, we can just kind of coast on our past successes and victory. Now, unquestionably, past success and blessing helps us out. There's no doubt about it. But the only destination of this life is heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not our home. We are just passing through. Until then, what God does is he asks us to take every task along the way and to do our best. And you know, in the next point, we're going to see that the blessing for this Israeli slave girl actually wasn't a blessing for her at all. It was a blessing for somebody else. And the blessing was for her boss from this awful country who had been so personally involved in hurting her. And if we take God's call on our life seriously, and we work at it diligently, I believe that we will garner the respect of those around us, just like that Israeli slave girl garnered the respect of her master to be able to listen to her when she spoke these words. And I think the same thing's true for us. When we do our best, we will garner the respect of those around us. So do your best and you watch God bless you in your life. Here's the second desire I believe God is inclined to deliver on. Desire to forgive and bless and watch God heal you. Let's talk about this unspoken hero, this Israelite slave girl, for a minute. She forgave a man and his family for unspeakable acts of violence against her, her family, and her country. And despite all that the Syrians did to her, despite all that this man had put her and her family through, she allowed God to heal her own heart so that she could become a conduit of the blessing and transformation of God. Now, we never ever learn this girl's name, but we get a window here into her life story. She could have held on to this pain. She could have held on to this absolute horror, and yet she chose to forgive her captors, and she chose to take it a step further beyond by blessing him instead and offering him a path where he could be healed himself. Now, notice that the story never ever comes back to this Israelite slave girl. I kind of wish there was another paragraph in the end that said, and in the end, you know, she went back to Israel, she found her family, and she lived happily ever after. Right? Isn't that how we all want things to end, with a nice pretty bow at the end of the story? But it doesn't. For all we know, he went back and she was still a slave and her circumstances never changed, and she had to continue to make that choice every day to keep following God, keep forgiving her master for all the trauma and the pain that had happened in her life. See, I think when we make the decision in our life to heal, to forgive others, what happens is that God heals us in turn. And you know, blessing in our lives is so much more about how we respond to the things that happen to us than the actual things that actually happened to us. You know, it's so easy to get stuck in what I call the blame game, you know? Blame everyone and everything else for why we're stuck wherever we are, you know? It's like, well, you know, I'm struggling and I'm stuck here because my mama and my daddy, they weren't so nice to me when I was growing up. You know, I'm stuck here and I'm struggling here because I didn't have such a good upbringing. We didn't have much. You know, I'm struggling and I'm stuck here because I was too sheltered as a kid. And you know, by the time it became time for me to get out into the world, I didn't know any better. I hadn't been shown any different. And so I was like, woo, the world. Yeah, you know. And some of you are like, well, you know, I'm struggling and I'm stuck here because I wasn't sheltered enough as a kid. My parents exposed me to everything and let me do whatever I was wanted to do. And so I just got into all the stuff that I shouldn't have gotten into because I didn't know any better. And so here I am struggling and stuck. You know, some of us are sitting here going, no, I'm struggling and I'm stuck here because I'm dealing with this trauma. I'm dealing with that pain from the past. You see what I'm saying? We all have our story that we can tell about why we're struggling, why we're stuck where we are. And I'm not downplaying any of our traumas. All of us have them. We have to deal with those things. But what I'm saying is that if we don't have to be defined by it, and if we let God heal our hearts by forgiving other people, what we'll watch is he will begin to do a deep work in us. We allow the healer to take our trauma, to take our trial, to take our tribulations, and to turn them into places where miracles can actually happen. And I think that's what happened with this Israelite slave girl. And I believe that the healing of the heart is the greatest miracle that we see. Better than physical healing, better than anything else, the healing of a person's heart, where they choose to follow God in spite of everything that they've been through and trust that he's gonna take it and turn it for good. It's an amazing miracle. And if I don't let God heal my heart, what happens is I miss the opportunities for God to transform my life and heal others. What if there was a Naaman waiting in the works in your life? Somebody who had hurt you, somebody who had given you a lot of problems and put a lot of stress on your life, and you weren't in a place to transmit that blessing into their life because you were still holding on to all of that bitterness and all of that hurt. Let God heal you by forgiving those who have hurt you, and you watch as God brings healing and blessing in your life. This reminds me a lot of the words of Jesus, actually, in Matthew 5. And I'm just going to read a couple of them, but it's the famous Beatitudes. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When I read this story, these words from Jesus in the light of the story this Israelite slave girl. I see how she was pure in heart. I see how she was a peacemaker. I see how she was persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I see how she was blessed and chose to rejoice and be glad, knowing that her reward may not come in her life, but it would come in eternity. So let God, or desire for God to forgive and bless, forgive you for desire for God to forgive you, help you forgive other people, and you watch as he heals you in the process. Here's the next thing I'd have you write down. Desire to obey God when it doesn't make sense, and watch God grow your faith. You know, both this Israelite slave girl and Naaman obeyed God by doing what didn't make sense in the moment, and God blessed them greatly as a result. I love this quote from Michelangelo. He once said something about sculpting that I think applies to our obedience with God. He said, "The sculpture is already complete within the marble block before I start my work. It is already there." He says, "I just have to chisel away the superfluous material." You know, God sees our lives as complete because he knows how he designed us. He knows what, when we start out as a, you know, big block of marble, he knows the chiseled piece that we're supposed to be underneath. And just like the sculptor and designer Michelangelo said, God sees who we are in that uncut block of granite, and he uses our obedience to chisel out the superfluous material. When we obey God, even though we don't understand, we're just chiseling away superfluous material. Where it's God chiseling out our pride, chiseling out our bitterness, chiseling out our childlike thinking, chiseling out our hurt. And as we surrender more and more of our lives to him, we look more and more like that complete person that God designed for us to be from the beginning. And so when we make obeying God truly the greatest desire and the greatest wish of our lives, God grows our faith. It just happens. And here's the fourth thing that I would have you jot down, a fourth desire that God delights to deliver. Desire to live in this world, but never be of it, and watch God transform your world. This is my favorite part of this story in 2023. You have this converted pagan general who becomes a follower of Yahweh and instinctively and immediately understands that now that he's going back to his land in Syria, there's going to be some serious questions about how to walk out his faith. Think about where he was going. There wasn't a local synagogue where he could go and have the Bible read and taught to him. There weren't any other believers except this little slave girl, probably back in his house, would have been the only one that he could learn about the things of God from. This guy was going back to a godless culture that would have made America in 2023 look like Christendom, comparatively speaking. And he knew there was going to be some very difficult moments for him to navigate as he went back home. And one of them was this temple of Rimmon. He couldn't get around it. Should he just leave his job and trust God to provide for him? Should he stay in his job and trust that God would use him as a light within it? You know, living out our faith has never been easy. It never will be easy. And the longer that we walk with God, you know, the more tempting it becomes, at least for me, to gripe about the godless culture that we live in that has so much declined from where we think that it should be. And sometimes I do so publicly, but I often do so privately in my own heart. And whenever I feel pulled into that, I just remind myself, this is what I do, that it is not my responsibility to change the world. That is Jesus's job. And he is the only one who can do that. And he already did it through the power of the cross. My responsibility is to do my best to influence my world and the people who are around me for the Lord Jesus Christ through my life and through my actions. And you know, did you know that Jesus actually prayed for us to stay in this world, but remain in him? There's one more place I'll have you turn before we end today. It's the book of John, chapter 17. This is Jesus' final prayer for his disciples who were there at the time, but also us by extension later on in the passage. And in the words of 2 Kings 5, you know, Jesus essentially prayed for the Naamans that we would be reaching in our own worlds, that we get healed, we get set free, we get forgiven by Jesus, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we're in this world now with a heavenly assignment to influence our world for Jesus. You know, some believers today, they want to condemn the world and talk about how bad it is and, oh, isn't it horrible, about all these things that are happening. Some believers today, you know, they want to retreat from the world. Oh, let's get away from it. Let's get a holy huddle with all the Christians together. There won't be any disagreements when it's just Christians, right? Christians never disagree together. They've never done that in all of the Bible. Oops, they do. And yet Jesus says, nope, I want you to live in this world, but not be of the world, and be a conduit of transformation in this world. Read with me John 17, and I'm going to start in verse 9. This is what Jesus prays for us. He says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. That's his disciples, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. This is Jesus knowing he's going to the cross. Holy Father, I have keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So here we see Jesus starts to pray for his disciples who were there to remain unified, knowing that they were going to very soon become divided. And Jesus prays the same for us by extension. And later on in the text, he actually specifically says he is praying for those who will believe through the faith of these disciples, which is us by extension. And Jesus doesn't pray for us to be taken out of the world. Jesus prays for our influence in the world, that he would transform us from the inside out so we could transform the world that's around us. And then jump down to verse 14. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then verse 15, here it is. I have this underlined in my Bible. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And when I look at the call of what it is to be a Christian in 2023 in a complicated spiritual environment, I just go back to Jesus' words where he says, I'm not asking that my disciples get taken out of the world. I'm asking that they learn to live like followers of Jesus within it. And it's just like the words that, you know, Elisha spoke to Naaman when he said, hey, just go in peace. I don't know what it's going to look like for you, but just go in peace. Keep following Jesus in this world. And so friends, here we are today, thousands of years later, but still confronted with these same truths that sometimes there are valid reasons to withdraw from things in the world when we are not in a position to handle maybe the temptation of them, or the persecution becomes overwhelming. That's a reality. You know, the Bible does say there are certain circumstances we need to flee rather than just try to resist. Sometimes God says to resist, but there's a tension there. And then at the same time, we're called by Jesus to live in this world and not be of it. And this is our way to influence the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to ask you as I bring this message to a close today, what are you desiring today? You know, sometimes it's often things that are for us in our own advancement, and God is in the desires of our heart in those ways too. But the things that God really delights to deliver on are often things that aren't about us. They're things God wants to do through us, to do our best so he can bless not just us, but other people around us, to forgive and bless other people so that miracles can happen, to obey him when it doesn't make sense so he can grow our faith and model Christianity to the people around us, and ultimately to live in this world, but not be of it, the greatest miracle that God will do in all of our lives. Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for the promise in your word that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. God, thank you for praying for us, Lord Jesus, that we'd be one, that we would live for you in this trying world. I want to pray right now, Lord, that you would give us the capacity, some of us, to forgive where we've been hurt, and that you would give us the capacity to bless where we feel like we just can't even talk to the person. And maybe today that just looks like one little step, Lord. One little step in our hearts towards letting go of that rope, putting it at the foot of the cross so that you can take charge of the situation. Lord, we love you, and we lift up our community to you today. We lift up our church today. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us the rest of this day. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.